Good morning. Like Pastor Jim said, I'm Craig Muller. I'm the Executive Director of Youth for Christ here on Long Island. And I'm a part of our church. I worship at Westbury. In fact, I've worshiped at all three campuses. I used to live in Port Washington, so I was here for a couple of years, and then in Syosset for a couple of years. And now my family and I, we all worship in Westbury. We're having a great time over there. My wife and my kids aren't here, but they'll be here in the second service. So if you hang around, you get to see some cuteness, okay? Have you ever been in a mess where it was so big you just didn't know where to start to clean it up? So the other day, or a couple of months ago, we had this fish, and it died when I was away on vacation. And so my father was watching our fish, and he replaced it with a slightly bigger fish than we had for the bowl that it was in. It was just in like a regular bowl. And then so because the fish was too big for the bowl, he decided, I'll just get you a bigger fish tank. So we got us a bigger fish tank. So we come home, now we have a bigger fish tank with a bigger fish. And of course, my wife hated it. She didn't like where it was. It was too big on the sand. So I woke up early the next morning and I decided I would move the fish tank. And I've never moved a fish tank before, but they're heavy. And so I picked it up with two arms. I didn't empty any water out, which was a bad idea. And I started to walk it across the room. And I put it on the shelf. And I wanted to put it on the higher part of the shelf. So I thought, this will be easy. I'll just put my hand right under the fish tank. And I went to lift it up, and my hand went right through the bottom of the fish tank. And now I'm standing there. The room is filled with stones and water and a fish somewhere. And I'm bleeding from my hand, and everyone else in my house is still asleep. And I'm just standing there. What do I do now? I see the fish from the corner of my eye. I grab a cup off the other shelf, pick him up, run to the sink, fill it with water. The fish is still alive, for any of you who are worried about him. And we got him all set up in a new fish tank, even got him a friend, so there's two fish now. I had to go wake my wife up and say, can you help me? I don't know where to start here. And so we just grabbed towels and vacuums, and eventually we cleaned it up. But for a moment there, I didn't know where to start. I didn't know what to do. No stitches were involved. I did have about 7 Band-Aids after that. But it was an interesting morning before I went to work. Sometimes I think that's what God looked at the world when he saw us a long, long time ago, even now, that this world is in such a mess, where do I start? And so for God, he started with a guy named Abraham. He just picked him out of the crowd, I think. There was nothing real special about him, except God knew his heart, and he just picked Abraham. And then from Abraham, he reaffirms what he's going to do through David. And then all the way to Mary, telling Mary that you're going to have a son. He's going to be the savior of the world. Until this scripture that we're going to talk about today is right before the moment where God's plan, so many thousands of years before, started his cleanup plan for the mess that the world was in. And so let's look at this scripture we find in Luke. We're going through the book of Luke together and learning about how to pray. And here we find Jesus before going to the cross praying to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Let's pray together that we can learn from the scripture today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how instructional it can be. Thank you for how honest it is. Thank you that we can learn from it. And then we pray that your Holy Spirit would come today and teach us how to pray through this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to talk about today is how do we pray in times of crisis? How do we pray when everything seems to be going wrong or when it's about to go wrong? Here we see Jesus is in that moment where he's about to go into a very difficult circumstance. And so he decides that he needs to go and pray. And so the first thing we read in this scripture is that Jesus went to his favorite place to pray, I think. It says there in Luke that he went there often. It was a place where he often went, or as usual, he went to the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane. And so I love that he has this place where he can kind of always go. And we see this throughout his life or out of his ministry, that he would go to that place. Now, he went to other places. He would usually withdraw to mountaintops or places to get away from everything that was going on. But he went to places where he could be alone with God. So that's what he does. And the scripture says his disciples follow him there. And so I don't know if they prayed together a little bit, but this is right after the Lord's Supper where he's explaining to them what's about to happen. And I think they're starting to get an idea of all that. And he's going, well, we need to go pray. And so he says, you stay here and pray. And then he's going to his favorite spot. Now, the Mount of Olives is an interesting place. And this Garden of Gethsemane is an interesting place. Gethsemane literally means the place where olive oil is pressed. This is what it looks like today. There's temples and churches. It's actually a suburb of Jerusalem right now. If you go to that next slide, it's probably what it looked like a little bit more back then. Just a beautiful garden, a place of peace to get away. I love to do that. When I need to really dive into God and pray, I'll drive down to the beach, or there's this beautiful church in Cold Spring Harbor that has this pond, and they let you walk back there, and I have this little spot where I go and pray. And that's what Jesus was doing in this place. And literally means the place of where olive oil is pressed, which is interesting, right? That Jesus would go to this place where olive oils are crushed, olives are crushed to get the oil that we can get out of it. And it's kind of like the same that was going on with Jesus' soul at that moment. It feels like he's just being crushed with the idea of what's about to happen to him. You can sense the anguish, and it talks about the anguish that he's in. And if I'm honest, I don't think I like to think of Jesus this way. You know, really battling and struggling through what's about to happen. But this is what Scripture tells us is happening. And we read in Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So we have this sense that right before he's about to step into the actual physical and spiritual torment of what he did on the cross for us, he's starting to feel that. It's beginning to weigh down on him and crush him. And in the garden, it's a fitting place for him to do that. Like I said, he didn't always go to this place, but he always went to God. That was what he needed to do. And so I think that we too can learn that this is what we need to do. When we're in times of crisis, when we're really struggling or battling with what's going on in our life, we need to figure out, how do I get alone with God? The Bible talks about prayer closets, or Jesus had these spots where he withdrew from. It doesn't have to be a spot or a place. It could just be the thing you do or a habit that you have. And it reminds me of this story. And there was a man's daughter, and this man was nearing the end of his life. And so the daughter calls the pastor to come and visit with his father, with her father. And when the priest shows up to the father, he has a chair that's pulled up to the bed. And he's kind of propped up in his bed. And the pastor says, "Well, were you expecting me? Did you think I would, did you know I was coming? Did your daughter let you know I was on my way?" He says, "No." And he goes, "Oh, that's odd. I just, you had the chair pulled up. I guess maybe it was for some other visitors." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, the chair. I never really told my daughter about this, but my whole life I struggled with prayer." Maybe you've heard this story before, but my whole life, I never knew how to pray. And a few years ago, my best friend told me, "Well, prayer is simply talking to Jesus. It's talking to God." And so maybe what I do is I just pull a chair up and I imagine that he's there. And it's not a weird thing. It's not creepy or anything. Jesus promised that he's always with us. He's always there with us. So just picture that he's there and just talk to him. And so he said, "I got into the habit of doing that. And in fact, now I do it, 3 or 4 hours a day. I enjoy it so much." Because I never told my daughter. I didn't. And when she comes by, I just stop because I don't want her to think I'm crazy. But this is my habit of prayer. And he said, "Well, that's wonderful. You keep doing that." And he prays with him. He blesses him. And he goes on his way. A few days later, the pastor gets a call from the daughter and says, "Yes, my father passed away." She goes, "And was it peaceful? Did he go well?" And said, "Yeah, it seems that he died peacefully." She goes, "It was strange, though, when he died, right before he died, he just leaned over and put his head on the chair." And the pastor wipes a tear away and says, man, I wish we can all go like that. This man, simply in his time of need and in difficult crisis nearing the end of his life, he just drew close to that place where he could know Jesus was there. And that's what we should be like. That's what Jesus was doing in this moment. He's going to the place where he knows that he can have the best opportunity to get close to his Father in his hour of need. And I love that idea, and I would hope that we can all find our own place, our own spot, our own way of doing that, where we can press into God. Before Jesus goes on to be alone with the Father, he tells his disciples, listen, you need to pray too. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. And so that's our instructions. I think that's a great instruction for all of us, that we should pray that we wouldn't fall into temptation. And the words here literally mean testing or trial. You can use any one of those words for what he's talking about. But he's literally saying, pray that you won't fall into this trial that you're about to go through, this test, that you won't fail it. And so he's asking them to pray in that way. Now, I'm not sure what trial or temptation Jesus was actually talking about. It could be a couple different things. Maybe he was just saying then, listen, we all have sin in our life. Pray that you won't fall into some sin, that you can focus in clearly on God's voice in this time. Because it's going to be difficult. You're going to need to have a good pathway of connection with God. So let's get every sin, every temptation out of our way so that we can clearly be focusing in on God. And that would be a great way to play. To pray. It might be that, hey, listen, pray that you won't do anything crazy when this all goes down, right? Like, pray that you won't do what Peter did. I guess Peter didn't pray hard enough, but he pulled out his sword and cut an ear off. Or pray that you won't run away when this all goes down. Pray that whatever trial or temptation is for you, that it won't happen. Or maybe it was just the idea of pray that, and this is what I think is true, pray that you won't lose hope. Pray that you'll keep belief in me when this all happens. You see, this was definitely not a part of what the disciples thought was supposed to happen. Jesus dying on the cross was not a part of their plan. Now, it was God's plan because God had a bigger picture in mind, right? He wasn't just supposed to save the Israelites from the Roman authority. They were hoping for a political or a military victory. That's not what God was out for. God had something much bigger in mind. He was going to conquer sin and death for everybody. And they were so short-sighted, they were just thinking about their own plan. And so I think when this all happened, this is part of, I believe, this story is absolutely true. When this happened, they all ran away. They all believed that it was over. Jesus is dead. The movement that we've been a part of for all this time is done. It's finished. And they all lost hope. They were all discouraged. They all kind of ran away, were cowardly, they were gone. But after the resurrection, they're completely different people, aren't they? I mean, aren't they? Compare them after the death of Christ till after they say they saw Christ. The change is tremendous. They're bold. They have power. They go to their death with this truth. Gladly, happily, they walk into these places. And so I believe that Jesus was telling them, pray for that you won't lose hope, that you won't give up. And we need to have that same type of prayer when we're praying through difficult times. It can be easy to say, well, God, I need you to do this, and if this doesn't happen, then I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you exist. That is kind of poor logic to me. If bad things happen, that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. That's crazy. That's like saying I have a bad boss, so he doesn't exist anymore. No, of course he exists. You might not like the plan that he's laying out, but there is a plan there, and never give up when you think it's the end. Because this story of Jesus on the cross, where everyone thought it was the end, it's obvious that it wasn't, that there was more there. There was more to the story. So never give up hope. Never stop believing. Continue to pray that you will never lose your hope and faith in Jesus. Next, he goes a stone's throw away. He leaves them there to pray, and he goes and withdraws to be by himself, and he kneels down, and then he prays these famous words. These now famous words, he says, Father, if you will, take this cup of suffering away from me. Not my will, however, but your will be done. And so this prayer, this small prayer that we have some insight to, now this was a long, drawn-out time of prayer, but these are the words that we get from this. It shows us so much about Jesus. It's so insightful. One of the incredible things about this prayer is we can see Jesus' humanity in this moment, right? We think that Jesus as someone that doesn't doubt, never questioned God, always did what God said, and yes, part of that is true, but guess what? He did doubt. He did question. He did have concerns, especially in this moment when he knows what's about to happen. He's going to the Father in heaven going, maybe this isn't the greatest idea. I don't want to go through all this. And so we see his humanity. We know that Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. We read this in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, who being in the very nature God, or in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature or the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. So we see that Jesus was laying aside his godlike attributes, and he lived this life like us, like a human, like a man. And we see it in moments like this, where he's like, all right, Lord, I don't know about this. Can we do this a different way? And you begin to sense the pain and the anguish and the torment that is going on inside of Jesus' soul and his heart. But just because he doubted and questioned doesn't mean he ever faltered from doing God's will. And that was his number one plan. That was what he wanted. And so, yet he's asking here in this moment, God, please take this cup of suffering away from me. If you would, if it's your will, take it away. And we know, well, we kind of have an idea that Jesus knew what was about to happen, right? You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And they're there, and there's this incredible moment where Elijah and Moses show up. Well, do you ever look and notice what they were talking about? It reads like this. It says in Luke 9, 30 through 31, suddenly two men were there talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in heavenly glory and talked with Jesus about the way in which he would soon fulfill God's purpose by dying in Jerusalem. So there he is. He's having a conversation with Elijah and Moses about God's plan that he set into motion many, many thousands of years ago. And obviously, Jesus knows the plan, but there they are ministering to him, talking to him about the way in which he's going to die. And so here in this garden, Jesus knows what's going to happen. And we know the gruesomeness of the cross, how difficult that was, but here he knows it in advance, and he's going, God, I don't know if I want to go through this. I just don't know if I can do all this. Which is an incredible moment of honesty with our Father, right? And we can pray that way. When you're in difficult times and when you're going through something or you think something's about to happen, you can go to the Father in honesty and say, Lord, please take this away. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I want to go through this. And we might not always know the end result as Jesus did, but even when Jesus knew what the final result was going to be, he still was going, maybe there's a different way. Maybe we can do this. It also speaks to Jesus' great love for us. That even though he knew what this was going to be like, and I don't think any of us can ever get a full sense of what that was like for him, to have all of the world's sin upon him, not just our sin, but everyone's sin, what that could have felt like. Talk about being crushed. Talk about taking on the world's pain. Jesus did it all in that moment, and it's starting here in this garden. He's going, Lord, I don't know. Maybe there's another way. Maybe somebody else can do this. But then we see the beauty of his obedience and submission to the Father, right? He says it literally in the same breath, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. He submits his will to the Father always, even in the most difficult time that I can imagine in his life other than the next day, right? He submits his will to the Father. And we need to pray that way too, that God's will be done in our life. Because this is what Jesus was all about. We read in John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. He lived his whole life in obedience to the Father. Now, they're all God. They're all equal, but he chose to submit to his Father's will, and he came to this earth like a human. I believe he related to God like a human. Speak to him that way so that he can give an example for us of how to live. Now, he did it perfectly. He never faltered. He never failed from doing God's will. And yet we know that he knows what it's like for us. And when we're tempted and when we're going through difficult times and when we don't understand how this is going to work out the way God wants it to, or when we're going through something and we're going, God, why? Why would you do this? Let's do this differently. I have a better idea. Jesus knows what that's like. That's why he's the perfect high priest for us. That when we pray to the Father, we pray in Jesus' name because Jesus goes to the Father and says, yes, I know what it's like to be human. I know what it's like to be one of them. I know the pain that they're feeling. More pain than we've ever felt, right? And so it's wonderful to know that he could submit to the Father anyway and trust him anyway. And we need to learn how to do that in our own lives. How do I continually submit and trust God even when it doesn't seem like it's the best plan? Even when it seems like this is going to hurt. This is going to fill my life with sorrow and pain. And then I think we get some insight into how Jesus accomplished this. I believe he prayed for God to give him strength to do God's will. So here we say, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then we see in the very next scripture there that that an angel comes and strengthens him. So he prays for God's strength, and an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthens him. This is an incredible picture. A Jesus, the God of all creation, living out his life in obedience to God, needs to pray for strength. This is incredible. And God, in his goodness and his glory, seeing his son crying out and going, Lord, please, I don't know if I can do this. And I need your help. And in a moment, it seems like suddenly, the father hears the son's cry and says, here's an angel that can strengthen you and help you get through this. I believe that this is how Jesus did what he was asked to do. This is how Jesus had the strength to walk through the next day, right? Because God sent an angel to give him what he needed. He never faltered again, right? And you don't see him kind of hiding away and going, well, Lord, I don't know if I could do this. You never hear him doubt the Father again. There is such strength and confidence in the next passages of Scripture and how Jesus handled himself when the guards come, when Peter pulls out his sword, when everyone runs away, when he's beaten, when he's in prison, when he's standing before the leaders and being accused. Man, I wish I could be that way in times of crisis, with that type of poise and trust in the Father. And here he gets this strength from prayer. He asks God to give him what he needs, and God gladly gives it to him. It's an amazing truth that we can say, hey, I need God's strength. When I'm going through times of crisis, I want to speak honestly, but I want to say, God, give me what I need to get through this. Because often, when we're going through difficult times, we pray for God to change it, right? I mean, that's how I pray. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, change this circumstance. But he asked for God to do it, and he says, no, but your will be done. Give me the strength I need to go through it. This is a much better prayer for us, isn't it? That you might be going through difficult times. You might see something on the horizon that's going to be really challenging. And God says, you're going to have to walk through this. I talked a few weeks ago about prayer at Westbury, and I said, well, we have to go to God in prayer with knowing that we have the ability or the opportunity to change God's mind. And there's sometimes in Scripture where you see that, where a time like when Moses prayed, and God, it says, literally, God changed his mind and answered Moses' prayer. But in this case, God says, no, I can't change my mind here. This is the plan. But what I can do is I can give you what you need to go through this, to get through in a way that will glorify me, to get through this time in a way that will bring honor and glory, and the kingdom of God will be advanced. Could you imagine if Jesus said no? Where would we all be? And there's times in our life where God says, no, you have to push through this. I know this hurts. I know this is difficult, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. You're going to be better in the end. You're going to be more like me in the end. My name will be glorified, and you'll be more pleased with who I am in your life if you just trust me. If you go through this, and I'll help you. You don't have to do it alone, but you need to go through it. And that's the way Jesus did this. That's the way God wants us to pray. So Jesus prayed, right? He did all these things in prayer. And then he rises up, and when he finished, he goes back to his disciples, and he finds that, well, they fell asleep. And he wakes them up and says, "You're sleeping? Come on, wake up. You need to pray that you won't fall into temptation." And as he's literally telling him that, it all begins. The guards come, and they arrest him, and it all goes down from there. We see how the disciples responded. You know, all but John ran away. They all left him. And I think sometimes when I'm going through difficult times, if I'm honest, I like to sleep too. Right? Things get overwhelming, and so I like to sleep. Some of us like to eat. Some of us like to do other things to numb the pain or to ignore it. But instead of doing that, instead of doing things the way we normally do or the way the world says, hey, this is how you handle that, Jesus tells us today, let's pray. Don't do it the way the world does it. Don't do it the same way that everybody else does it. Do it differently. Handle crisis differently. Handle crisis the way we saw Jesus handle crisis. He got down on his knees and he spoke alone and honestly to his Father. He got strength in that moment. And then he accomplished the most incredible task that this world has ever seen. He took the weight of the whole world on his shoulders, even to the point of death, even to the point of going down into hell and battling death and Satan and being victorious. And then we see him rise again in full power and glory, knowing that this is the Son of God. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to life. And his disciples saw him and they believed and they were changed forever. And I remember the day that I believed that the resurrection was real and I was changed forever. And I hope that you too can remember that moment of knowing, yes, this is real. There is power in this. There is truth in this. And this is where I will always go. This is the one I will always trust. This is where I'll get my life. I will do life in crisis differently. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for this group of people that's here today. I can't begin to imagine all the things that are going on in their individual lives. But you know, and you care. You haven't forgotten them or left them to handle this on their own. You've given us the most powerful tools to handle crisis. And I pray that each of us today would be reminded that we need to go to you in prayer, that we can speak to you honestly, that we can get strength from being in your presence. Lord, let it be so for each of us. Help us not to just want to change our circumstances, but help us to want to see your will and your plan in these things. Give us this ability. Help us to do this better and better every day. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our worship now with our offering. And remember, if you're new here today, we would just like you to fill out that welcome card. And that's all we ask of you to put in that offering. And if you're one of our general members here, you've been coming here, we pray that you would give boldly and generously today. Thank you.